How you guys doing this morning? You both okay? Glad to hear it. My name is Greg, one of the pastors here, and we're going to be continuing our look through the book of Colossians. We've been going through that. It's our style here. We usually go through books of the Bible from the beginning to the end, and we're getting into chapter 2 here, and we're going to continue on. Today's message is, I think, not only important, but it's very personal to me, and I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. Today's message is about not getting captured, okay? And I'd like to start off. That's my posse. These are my buddies, okay? Yeah, my God, are they all his? Yes. And we've got one that's missing. I got a stud son-in-law that's not in there, but that's our second son-in-law in the middle there. He's the good-looking one. Kind of the off to the left, the real tall, geeky one, that's me. This is my family, and the one in the middle, the bride, this is Amy. Okay, she's one of nine. She's my second oldest. And reason why I want to talk to you a little bit about Amy is because I think it puts a face to what we're going to be talking about. Because when I look at this passage and as I was kind of chewing on it, I kept coming back to my sweet little daughter, Amy. Amy is what I guess accurately and lovingly describe as she's my spiritual pit bull. Okay? She's my little theological pit bull. Currently, she is finishing up seminary studies. She's going to be going off to wanting to teach and to speak and to write to women about some of the great theology that's in the scriptures to their life issues. But I want to bring it in context here. One time when I was driving around with the kids, we saw one of the signs for, like, you know, a tarot card reader. And some of the kids are saying, "Dad, what's a tarot card reader?" And I said, "Well, that's someone who is demonically possessed, inspired, that they want to deceive people by thinking that they can look into their future, tell them what to do. It's very demonic." And, of course, my little theologian at that time, she just goes, "Well, where is that in the Bible?" So we went home. So we went and went to Deuteronomy and said, "This is what it is. It's sorcery and things like that. And it's condemned by God." And she goes, "Huh, okay." So a couple days later, she comes in. She goes, "Dad, I think I may have done something wrong." I said, "Well, what do you mean by wrong, sweetie?" And she goes, "Well, you know, we talked about tarot cards and being possessed by demons, and these people are deceptive and they're misleading people." And she goes, "Yeah." And she goes, "Do you know we have a lady in the neighborhood that does that?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm kind of familiar." She goes, "Well, I made a tape for her. And basically went through Deuteronomy chapter 18, wound it up with the Christmas story, and saying that she was on the path to hell with what she was doing, that she was possessed by demons, and that Jesus, or God, in his great mercy with the Christmas story that's coming up, sent a remedy for sin, and his name is Jesus, and she can be set free from the possession she's in, to go on and live a life that is pleasing to God." I said, "Where is it?" And he goes, "It's on her front doorstep right now." Okay. So I said, "Well, we better go get it." And it wasn't there. Guess where it was? Yeah. Yeah, she was listening to it. Amy was 10 years old at the time when she did this. And you know what? Hey, guys, you know what it's like when you're looking into the eyes of a really ticked off woman? Do you know that look? Okay, now take demons and just kind of add to that mix. This is what I'm looking at. Subsequently, letters went out through the neighborhood calling for a neighborhood meeting to discuss my actions as a parent. Letters from law firms threatening lawsuits, demanding an apology from my 10-year-old theologian. I just said no. Because now what I'll apologize for is a 10-year-old should be very careful in correcting an adult. I'm telling you, when she's right, she's right. So that's my pit bull. Now, when you look at what she was when she's 10, and now that she's going to be graduating, I said, "Gosh, what a wonderful life." Well, as Paul Harvey said, now for the rest of the story, because In between those two wonderful stories is a time when great darkness came upon the Gilbaugh household. Amy was in her second year of Bible college. She went to a very good Bible college, and she spent 3 months over in Africa, teamed up with a group of students that went over there, and it was a very reputable mission agency that she went over with. I have all the confidence in this agency. The people that she stayed with were on the field for about 25 years, and they started feeding my daughter the equivalent of spiritual crap. When I picked my daughter up at the airport, when she came home, my little pit bull had become a poodle. She was confused. She was confused about what God had called her to do. She was confused about what the scriptures had to say. She was confused about some of the authority of the scriptures. She was confused about herself. She was frustrated. And it's like, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. Going back to school helped, and she went to school. She was struggling, and so it's like, she goes, Dad, I think I need to get some counseling. And so I said, okay. And this school had a list of Bible counselors, and she went to two of them. This school, again, was very reputable. I'm very pro-biblical counseling, but just because you have a title of biblical in counseling does not mean that you can do either, okay? And that's what she had. My daughter started to get to the point where she was questioning her own salvation. She was questioning the person of Jesus Christ. And according to her counselors, two of the biggest agents of negativity in her life was her mom and her dad. This is when darkness comes to your front door. And this is when, dads stop praying and start praying and taking action. And she is fine now. She is fine. But how does someone go from being solid to being captured, to being captive, to be taken metaphorically off the playing field and on the bench? How does one go from being so assured of the truth to being questioning, even of her own salvation? Well, it can happen. It happened in our household, and by the grace of God, we are through that. And my desire and my passion and my intent is that when this shows up into your household, how you can deal with it, or how you can take care of your lives right now so that it doesn't. So we're going to go on. We're going to take a look. Colossians chapter 2. As we continue on from last week, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. In the book here, just as in many of Paul's letters, he starts out with a lot of theology about who Jesus Christ is. And as the letter goes on, it gets into some very practical things. And this is, we're seeing this transition now. He's saying, look, just like you received Jesus, he goes, I want you to walk in him. I want you to live your life in him. And this is what it's going to look like. He goes, you have been firmly rooted in him. You think of a tree. The roots are going down deep. They're going out wide. They're locking into the ground. That's an issue of stability. And he goes, not only have you been rooted in him, but now you're being built up in him. This tree is growing. And it's starting to manifest all the potential that's in this tree. It's getting strong. It's looking healthy. If it's a fruit tree, it's bearing fruit. Its foliage is full. It's growing. And he goes, it is established in your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, just like you have been instructed and taught. This is an issue of integrity. And I know integrity is a word that gets thrown around a lot. Integrity, in its essence, means something is whole, that it's the same through and through. What's on the inside is what shows up on the outside. If it was a tree and you would cut it down, you would look at that cross section and you would look at that and just say, look at that. That color is beautiful. It is still moist. It looks great. It's solid. These are the kind of trees, if it's an oak, that these are manna wood builders. They just gobble these things up and they just labor over them and they make great roll-top desks and furniture that just looks beautiful. You can also cut a tree down and you just say, gosh, look at all the bugs. Look at all the holes. Look at the worms. Look at the different colors. It's dry. No wonder this tree didn't have any fruit, because as in the previous example, that's an integrity that you look at and say, that's good, and that's solid integrity. And the other one, it's like, that's poor integrity. Both of them have integrity. They're just described differently. One is solid integrity. One is very poor. The poor one, what's inside, eventually shows up on the outside. And when some small storm comes, all of a sudden it's like, look at the limbs that are down. Look at the destruction that happens. You see, people are like that as well. Because we can be rooted. We can be stable. We can grow in Christ. We can be built up by what we listen to and how we are instructed. We can have a life that is overflowing and abundant. It can be a life that is filled with gratitude as opposed to bitterness, selfishness, and pride. That is a reality. It's an issue of integrity. But Paul goes on, he says, now here's the watch out. Here's the watch out. He says, as you're growing and as you're being instructed and as you're living your life, see to it or watch out that no one takes you captive by force. No. He just said the subtle deception. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, the love of wisdom, the ones who speak so eloquently about maybe nothing in particular or about foolishness specifically. See to it that no one captures you with that, or with empty deception. Very similar to what Brooks talked about last, those plausible arguments where it's like, well, that sounds kind of true. That kind of makes sense. Let me ask you this. When do you know when you're being deceived? Afterwards? Usually when it's like, you know what? Things are, as I think about this, this doesn't quite make sense, or I'm starting to see some bad things show up based upon the decisions I made. It's a lot like being lost. Now, I know, guys, this doesn't really apply to you when you're driving, because we never get lost. We just take alternate routes and shortcuts. When do you realize you're lost when you're driving? Is it usually like you take a right turn, just go, oh, I'm lost. just turn that corner, I'm lost now. No, it's usually as you're driving, after a while, you say, you know what? Sometime in the past, I made a decision or some decisions, and this is not where I intended to go. And I'm now officially lost. That's deception. And it's empty. And it's destructive. He says also, don't get captive through the traditions of men or the elementary principles of the world. The traditions of men are basically like when you have men who say, look, I'm writing, I'm speaking, I'm teaching, I'm instructing. Listen specifically and only to what I say, because what I want you to do is I want you to become like me. That's the traditions of men, okay? The elementary principles of the world are saying, look at life as basically physical. Look at life as something that's only physical, only mental. Sink your claws deep into that and live your life accordingly. He said, those are the kind of things that can take you captive. Well, what happens when you get captive? What happens when you get captive? Did I just go too far? Nope. Sorry about that. About not getting captured. George Barna, a Christian pollster, after he was doing a study on the beliefs of Christians, people who claim to be born again, he summarized it by saying this: without a biblical worldview, all the great teaching goes in one ear and out the other. There are no intellectual pegs in the mind of the individual to hang these truths on, so they just pass through. They don't stick. They don't make a difference. This is what happens when Christians do not have a biblical worldview. They like to take in tidbits of information, but yet they really don't have any kind of matrix, no network, no view of reality to hook all these things through, where all of a sudden they start to make sense. And as a result, they start to make a difference, and they start to get captured in this global war on error. They become captive. What happens when we're taken captive? Well, when you're a captive, when you're on the bench instead of on the field, or when you're a prisoner and you're not fulfilling your mission, this is what happens. You're taking up space. You're just taking up space. You're taking up resources. Okay? You're taking up valuable time that can be used on other things. You become less and less effective, and vital opportunities are lost. This is what happens when you become captive by the thoughts, the principles, the philosophies that this world has to offer that are contrary to the truth. This is what happens. They say, Greg, you're being a little harsh. Okay? You're being a little harsh because aren't there some people that are worth the space, the resources? Aren't there people that it's worth investing the time? Aren't they the opportunities that we should be investing in? And yes, there are those. There are those. There are those kind of people that say, I have never heard the truth. I have never heard the scriptures. I have no idea what Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. And as a result, I find that I'm locked into these deceptive thoughts. And as a result, my life is chaotic. It's frustrating. It's not satisfying. Those people are being held captive and they need rescuers. The pathetic thing that happens in many churches, and I would say as a pastor of this church, happens frequently here, is that when there are Christians who have ample resources and ample opportunities that come to us over and over and over again, but as a result, they just go in one ear and out the other. And you keep showing up over and over and over, and your life becomes a chaotic mess. You become frustrated and you become frustrating. You are burdened and you're beginning to become a burden because you will not listen to biblical counsel or biblical truth when it is given to you. How many of you guys have one of these or a tablet? Like using them? Isn't the internet just a wonderful thing? There is so much information on the internet. So many things that can instruct us. And if you would spend some time looking for information on the internet today, on all sorts of instruction, by the time Wednesday comes around of next week, that amount of information will have doubled. And when you come back here next Sunday, that information will have doubled again. There is so much information and resources and instruction that is available to us that it's mind-blowing. And yet, what do we like to do with these? Well, we take selfies and we send them to all our friends. And we listen to music. We download all the music, and we like to listen to the music. And we let that marinate our minds. And we engage in deep conversation of LOL and OMG, okay? And all that kind of beautiful poetic prose and deep theological thinking. Oh, and the other thing is trivia. How many of you guys like to pull up trivia, share trivia? Oh, fun fact for you. See, I got one of these guys at my house, okay? Hey, Dad, did you know? Hey, Dad, did you know? You know what? Music is fun. I like listening. I use mine for music. I don't take selfies, okay? See, I just got an upgrade. My old phone had it for like 5 years. This thing's got a camera on it? I didn't know that. But you know what? My son loves to tell me, one of my sons loves to tell me trivia. And some of it's really fun. You know what? It's good. Music is good. And texting people is good. But you know what? If trivia is all that you're feeding yourself with, don't be surprised when your life turns out trivial. Okay? If you're spending your time with all this opportunity ahead of you and all you're doing is taking selfies, and you find out that your life is nothing more than selfish, don't be surprised. You know, it's a dangerous thing for me to pull this thing out this morning because of the maturity level of the pastoral staff here. Because, see, 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, we were at a banquet in Iowa City for, and the Christian community was there, huge banquet. And Paul Hansen, who did announcements, was asked, as one of the many pastors, you know, in this community, would you like to come up, do a brief introduction, and pray before we eat? And so I'm sitting at one of these tables with some of the other guys. And so Paul, being the techie guy that he is, he pulls out his phone and he starts reading. Got a little verse, and then he's going to be praying. And one of the guys said, one of the pastors said, I think that's Paul's new phone. I said, call him. Go ahead, call him. Oh, no. He's probably got it on vibrate. Well, the collective maturity of the elder board was that, yeah, we're going to call him. And so while he's got his head bowed, we're like this. We're watching because he's praying, and all of a sudden he goes, because his phone's vibrating in his pocket. So, yeah. So I've got mine on silent, guys, because I figured one of you guys is going to try and call me while I'm up here. But my ID is on, so Simpson, if you call, I'm going to call you out and just say, this is what he does when he has his day off. See, he's going to call me. So we have all of these opportunities for great instruction. Goes in one year, goes out the other. And as George Barnes, he's looking at research, he says, you know what? All of this great teaching that Christians can have, it goes in one ear and it goes out the other, and it's not making a difference. And what we see then is that the people don't make a difference either, because they don't have a biblical worldview. Well, what is a worldview? Worldview is basically just a framework for looking and understanding at reality. It answers the worldview is really, how do you answer these questions? What's the nature of God and what's the nature of man? Where did man come from? What's wrong with the world and what's the solution? How you answer those questions really determines what your worldview is. It's how you look at reality. Okay. Now, many people will wrongly say that you as Christians, you just look at the world through rose-colored glasses, and I would respond by saying, no. We look at the world through clear lenses, okay? It is not skewed. It is not shaded, okay? This is the way it is. This is the way the world is. There is a God, okay? We are not him. We are created by him. We are separated from him, but that separation can be then bridged through God himself, through his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. We can have a relationship with us. He is the remedy for our sin problem, and he asks us to join with him on this great mission. That's a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. You see, everyone has their view of reality. Everyone is a believer. Are you saying everyone's a Christian? I said, no. Everyone's a believer because everyone has someone, something that they believe in. It may be just themselves, but that's their worldview. They can be very narcissistic. The world they believe revolves around them. They can worship false gods. They can worship themselves. They can worship mankind. They can worship money. They can worship comfort. They can worship pleasure. They can worship and believe in all sorts of things. But you know what? Ideas have consequences. What we believe does affect how we behave, and it shows up. The reality is that there is only one true north. There is only one reality. This is not some comic book world where there's parallel universes and there's altered realities. No, there's one reality, and we're living in it. And if there are three or four people who say, well, I got a different view of reality, you say, well, here, logically, if there's four different views of reality, here are our options. We are either all wrong, or one of us has got it right, but the answer that is not acceptable is that I think we're all right. That can't be. If there's one person who says, I think there's only one way to God, and another person says, oh, no, I think there's many ways to God. No, only one of us can be correct. Truth is truth, and it's absolute. And because truth is so important, it merits inspection. That means it is worth looking into, regardless of how we feel about it. So what does this really mean for us then? What does this mean for us? Chuck Colson, who is the founder of Prison Fellowship, he writes this. He says, look, understanding Christianity as a total life system is absolutely essential. Understanding Christianity as a total life system is absolutely essential. And he said, first of all, it enables us to make sense of the world that we live in, thus order our lives more rationally, not based upon feelings, preferences, opinions. When we understand God, when we understand the world, when we understand ourselves in light of the scriptures, in light of reality, not only does the world now make sense, but we can then order our own lives more rationally. Second, it enables us to understand the forces that are hostile to our faith, equipping us to evangelize and to defend Christian truth as God's instrument for transforming culture. Now that looks good on a resume. That's something to get out of bed for in the morning, I think. So he says, Paul goes on, the Apostle Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through this stuff. Deception, traditions, elementary principles. He says, rather than according to Christ. The things that you are being instructed in, as we're trying to learn and grow, he said, look, there are a lot of options out there, but you got to compare them to the overwhelming value of Jesus Christ, because there are many that will take you captive, and that there's one who will take you captive and set you free, and that's Jesus. He goes, I said, this is what's on Christ's resume. What makes Jesus so special? Above the traditions of men, the philosophy of men, the instructions of men, and the principles of men. What makes Jesus so special? Well, first it says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now that's impressive. You got to admit. I mean, you can have a PhD, but when you have G-O-D after your name, that's impressive. Okay? And he says, now in him, that's in Christ, he says, you've been made complete. You've been made full. You've been made overflowing. You've been made steady, steadfast, effective, grounded, built up. You have been made complete, mature. That's our identity that we have in Christ. I think that's impressive. No one else is going to do that for us. But Jesus gives us that identity. And he goes, and he is the head over all rule and authority. You know, voted AP number one consistently throughout all of, you know, eternity. He's it. There are many other authorities. There's government authorities. There's parental authorities. There's pastoral authority. There's teachers. There's policemen. There's civil. There's all those kind of authorities. And yes, they exist. But you know what? There is one head over all of those. See, it's an issue about our identity that we can have in him and about his absolute sovereign authority over all things. So we have a choice. We can either choose captivity or we can choose Christ. You know, there's empty deception. Things that sound so good, but when you bite into them, there's nothing there. There's people that wax on philosophical. It's like, man, you're a great orator, but you have nothing to say. You're asked a question, and you go on for 15 minutes, and you have not answered it yet. You are slick with the tongue, but you are offering no substance rather than God. You have a MBA, a PhD, an MD, a whatever, a JD. You have all of these. You have more degrees than Fahrenheit, as it said. But you know what? You're not God. And now I am not saying, please hear me, I am not saying that, oh, we should not listen to PhDs. We should not listen to MDs. No, I'm not saying that at all. You know, when you've got someone who's got a doctorate in engineering and they're teaching you how to build a bridge, listen. Okay? When you have someone who's an MD who says, I know how to perform open heart surgery, I can teach you how to do that as a resident surgeon. I can show you how to do that. Homeschoolers, don't try this at home, okay? You listen to them. When you have a teacher in school and they're teaching your first grader how to act, listen to him, listen to her. Okay? But when they say, you know what, and also, here's how you build your bridge and here's also how you build your life. You say, well, excuse, I'll take the author and perfecter of my faith to teach me how to live my life. There's the traditions of men. You know what traditions of men are? The writings and oracles of dead guys. Right? They say, here, be like these guys. Well, what do these guys have? They may be impressive. Well, you know, these guys, they wrote a lot of books, and they've been on the bestseller. They've got a lot of good things to say. Say, okay, you know what? Jesus has a book, too. And it's the international number one bestseller throughout all time. One's impressive, one's very impressive. Say, but you know what? These guys, they have spoke to multitudes. So did Jesus. But these men have inspired other people to do great things. So has Jesus. But these guys have made great discoveries in the heavenly bodies, and they've made great discoveries about the physical body, and they've made great discoveries about nature, and they have dug in, and they know so much, and they want to share that information. It's like, that is great, but you know what? While they're discovering what was made, he made it. I am not dismissing those who discover. But why do we look at those who discover and listen and think that that is more important than the one who made it? I am not saying disregard what some of these people have done with their lives. These could be very much good works that have been done to benefit mankind under the common grace of a loving God. But why you would not look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ as comparison and say that he absolutely has much to offer. Amen there, baby. Say, but these men, they have buildings, universities. They've got monuments named after them. Jesus has an empty tomb. You got one of those? As far as I know, all the grave sites and the graveyards are still full. But there's one that's got an empty tomb. There's one who came, died, and rose again to take our greatest need and to kill it, our own sin. Mankind cannot do that. And to live on a very shallow playing field by saying, I just want to live my life here and I want to disregard the God who made all this and makes all this knowledge available to disregard him is the definition of foolishness, arrogance, and pride. Why would we do that? Why would we choose that? And then why would we choose to listen to those who would just totally disregard an obvious, loving, creative, sanctifying, saving God and say, no, there is no God. This is how you live your life. And we listen to that and we become captive. He gives us an identity. He gives us an identity that's found in himself. You know, and when we are engaging in the culture, whether it's dark forces or whether it's deceptive lies, wrong thinking, foolishness disguised as wisdom, empty deception, this is not then a power encounter. It is always a truth encounter. It's a truth encounter. Knowing the truth, living the truth, sharing the truth, and exposing the lie. It's not a power trip. It's a truth trip. Here's the truth about identity. For those of us in Christ, it's to know the reality of who I am in Christ. You see, it's not that I'm a student who happens to be a Christian. The reality is, I'm a Christian, I just happen to be a student. It's not that, hey, I'm an owner of a business, I happen to be a Christian. No, you're a Christian, and you happen to own a business. I'm a mom with a lot of kids. I happen to be going out of my mind lately. No, you happen to be a Christian. No, you are a Christian that God has blessed you with children. You see, our identity is found as Christians in something bigger than ourselves. And that you know the reality of who you are in Christ. You know the character and nature of God the Father. You know the character and nature of Jesus Christ. You know the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit. You are familiar with the nature and the schemes of the enemy, and you're familiar with those things. And in your mind, there is no confusion, absolutely, as to whose side you're on. Some of you, as Christians, you've got to put away the reversible jersey. Okay? And you know what I'm talking about. You have one identity when you come here. You have one identity when you go to your faith family. And you have a completely other identity that you embrace and show when you go to work, or when you get to coffee with your lady friends, or when you go on the golf course, or when you get together with your buddies, whatever it is. You're wearing a reversible jersey. And in a sense, you're mocking the God who died to save you, and you're living like a captive. It's time to man up, put on your big girl undies, okay? It's time to say, this is who I am in Christ. There's no confusion as to whose side I'm on. Say, well, you know what? There are some really nutcases who claim to be Christian. Yes. Okay. You got a crazy uncle that comes to your family gatherings at Thanksgiving, Christmas. You have relatives that just drive you nuts. If you can't think of any, are you the one? Okay. They are irritating, and they're family. They are family. And there are some very outspoken, immature people in the family of God. Thank God for sanctification, because you just should have listened to them and seen them before they got saved. Okay? Some people say, I do not want to act like that. You don't have to. You act like Jesus, but also don't act like a captive that's afraid to say, this is who I am. I am not being arrogant, but I sure am going to be confident. I know the truth about my identity. I also know the truth about integrity. You see, humility causes the enemy to flee. James talks about that in his epistle. Humility does not mean doormat. It means I am not self-righteously proud. I know who made me, I know what he made me for, and I embrace my mission. That's humility. I look out for the interest of others ahead of my own. That causes the enemy to flee. Forgiveness. It keeps us from bondage of the enemy. If you're a Christian and you are still holding on to bitterness to something that happened a long time ago, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to deal with that. There are too many people who are finding their identity in their bitterness. They're finding their identity in their victimhood. And they like to always talk about it. I am a victim of this. Now, I know some very terrible things have happened to a lot of people, some people here, okay? There are some very wicked, evil, bad things that have happened to you. But there is a time for forgiveness, because if you want to keep living in that bitterness, you're being held captive. Contentment and gratitude. It keeps us from acting like a traitor. It keeps us acting like one who is a disciple. One who says, you know what, this is my identity. It is found in Jesus Christ. And people say, I can see that. I can see the change that is happening over time. I'm seeing the good work that he started in you is now showing up outside of you. I am seeing change. Contentment and gratitude. And of course, transformation and sanctification, well, it just irritates people. Transformation and sanctification. When God is changing your life, it infuriates the enemy, because you are no longer acting like a captive. You are acting like a disciple. You're acting like the one that God came down to change and redeem and set you on a mission. That is the truth about integrity. And then there's the truth about authority. My daughter Amy, when she was in the midst of her darkness, we would talk on the phone quite a bit. And there were some things that she was becoming very fearful about. And I remember one time she was, she goes, Dad, I'm afraid. I'm fearful. I said, well, tell me about it. She goes, this is girl code, okay, guys, so just go with me on this. She goes, sometimes I just feel like a little baby bunny. And I'm all alone amongst wolves. I said, okay. Well, let me tell you about the power that's found when a little one shows up with great authority. And I told her there was an account that I read about two pastors, and it sounds like a joke. Two pastors went to a bar. But there were two pastors at a pastor's conference, and it was getting over. They wanted to go out for a bite to eat. They were in an urban setting, and so they're walking amongst all the shops and restaurants and nightclubs that were open, and they came across one that was about a block away, and they said down the street they noticed that there was a scuffle going on. Two large gigantors that have had brewskis for a while, they came out, they were kind of inebriated, and there was also a very large bouncer, okay? So you've got like, you know, three servings of 6'8", you know, men that are now going to get into a tussle. And so one says to the other, this looks bad. We got to go over and help. The other one says, you know what? I don't recall taking a class on how to break this stuff up in seminary, but we're going to go over anyway. So they went over not knowing exactly what they were going to do, but before they got there, police car pulled up and out jumped a 5-foot female police officer that within about 2 minutes had two gigantors on the hood of her car, handcuffed, ready to go. That's point number 4 there. I told her, I said, sweetie, you need to carry a spiritual 9mm and you need to know how to use it. because that's what this little 5-foot policewoman did. She got out and she unholstered her authority and everyone obeyed. I said, sweetie, this is what you need to do. Do you understand that Jesus has ultimate supreme authority? And she said, yes. You want to live under that great authority? And absolutely. You need to stay in contact with that great authority, and that you need to know the scriptures. You need to train with the scriptures. You need to understand the scriptures, and then you need to use the scriptures. And the enemy hates it when we obey. The enemy hates it when we obey. You know what happens is that too many of us do not know how to use, we don't carry a spiritual 9mm. We try to attack the gates of hell with a water gun. We try to deal with our relational discord with nothing more than the children's church flannel graphs and a treat from Mr. Widmer. And we wonder why we can't fix our marriages, why our family's in disarray, why our finances are in disarray, why our lives are in disarray, because it's like, you know what, I don't know the scriptures. I don't train with the scriptures. I've got all this stuff available to me, but I like trivia instead. I know all the lyrics of the songs, but my life's in disarray. Because you are instructing yourselves with nothing more than spiritual food from Little Debbie. Instead of training your lives and instructing yourselves to be on a mission with the bread of life that comes from the Word of God, to be an effective disciple that lives a life that is complete and full. You know what? Some of the greatest victories over the forces of evil are not found in mission fields far away. There are great battles that go on there over spiritual forces of darkness, deception. But you know what? Some of those great victories are found in the battlefields of our own heart and mind and in the arenas that we currently find ourselves living in. Don't think that the great battles are necessarily always over there. The great battles first have to be taken care of in our mind and in our heart. And as God changes us, then he uses us as agents of change in the arenas that we find ourselves in. So we've talked about how do we keep ourselves off the casualty list? How do we keep ourselves from being captive? We're going to finish up real quickly here by talking about what do we do, because there are so many out there that I see captive. I go to work with them. They're in my family. They're in my neighborhood. They're people that I have hobbies with. They're people that they're in this. How do I do this? How do I engage those who are captured? I'm going to give you a couple principles real quick, and I do want you to write them down because they've had a tremendous impact on our family. When my two oldest girls were just in high school, I decided to send them to a camp during the summer. It was called Worldview Academy. Now, imagine with me, if you could, two high school girls, they've got the summer off, and Dad is going to send them to a camp for 5 days where they're going to be sitting in a lecture hall at a college campus from 9 in the morning till 11 o'clock at night, being drilled and taught an instruction on biblical worldview. Yeah, I didn't know how it was going to turn out either. But they went. Subsequently, I've sent half of my kids to this camp. Some of them have gone 3 times. Because when I went to pick them up the first time, it's like, all right, let's see how this went. One of them came up and said, Dad, I want to come again next year. So, really? Well, this sounds good. So a week later, we're home. We live on a little cul-de-sac. We were up the street, had my oldest daughter, Bethany. She was going to be a sophomore. We were talking with some neighbors, and then all of a sudden, come running up the street is my daughter, Amy, my little theological pit bull. She comes running up to her older sister, Bethany, 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 you got to come right now. So I thought, if it's a guy on the phone, I got to intervene. Okay? I didn't know what it was about. She comes up and she grabs Bethany's arm. She goes, guess what? The Jehovah's Witnesses are right across the street and they're coming to our house. And Bethany looked at her and said, let's go get them. And so I'm thinking, well, am I sliced bread? I'm the dad. I mean, why can't, okay. And as they're giggling and going back down, I hear him say, oh, yeah, we can tell what he's saying. And we're going to ask them the four killer questions. Yes, let's ask them the four killer questions. I'm going, what are the four killer questions? I want to know what these four killer questions are that have helped turn my little poodles into pit bulls. It has transformed our home. I tell you, the Mormons know not to come to our house. I'm serious. We had a party at our house. We were having a birthday party, and all of a sudden there came a knock at the door, and it's like, oh, Jehovah's Witness. Dad, come on, we're cutting the cake. There's some people at the door. Are they Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes. Can I talk to them? No, just stand there. We're having a party. You need to go, okay? What are the four killer questions? This just helps. When you get into a conversation with someone, she's the first one is, what would he mean by that? If someone says, I'm all for social justice, what do you mean by social justice? When you say, in the beginning there was a God, what do you mean by a God? When you talk about collective salvation, what do you mean by that? Let's start drawing out the definitions. I want to use a crowbar to get into your head. I don't want to bang it. I want to open it up. I want to pry. I want to ask engaging questions. I want to find out what you are thinking. This is not a debate that I want to win. I want to engage you in conversation because you, my friend, are deceived. So what do you mean by this? Whatever topic it is. They say, well, how do you know that what you're saying is true? I believe all people are born this way. Well, how do you know that you're saying what you're saying is true? What is your source of authority? And if they don't know, oh, is that just an opinion then? Yeah. Well, then it's just an opinion. It's not fact. It's not truth. It's just an opinion. Well, no, it's true. Well, then how do you know what you're saying is true? I just want to know. And if it's true, what difference does it make in your life? Do you just like to debate and argue and make points and things like that? But what difference has this made in your life? What are you doing because you claim that this is truth that guides our life? What has it done for you? Or you just, or so what? And the other thing is like, and what if you're wrong? I believe that all paths lead to God. That there's a universal salvation. If you're good enough, you're going to get in. I don't believe there's a heaven at all. Well, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? I had this conversation with an individual. It was a very good one. I just said, look, if I'm wrong and this whole Jesus thing is just a myth, I said, I got a great wife. I love my family. I love my friends. And I said, if I die and I become compost, okay. On the other hand, if you're wrong. On one hand, you say all paths lead to God. In one sense, you're correct, but it's a white throne of judgment. There are some consequences to your belief system. Some of you this morning, you may have been here for a while and you're listening to what has been taught here in the scriptures about Jesus Christ and about having a relationship with him, the reality of sin that infects us all. And maybe you have come to the point where you're saying, you know what I've been believing is wrong. I've been believing a lie. I have been deceived for so much of my life. You may be a younger student. You may be in your 40s, 50s, or 60s, and you finally realize, I have been living a lie. I am wrong, and I don't like the consequences. Is there a solution for me? And it's yes, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of our text. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord. Maybe today is the day where you experience radical spiritual transformation. Where it's today where you repent of your sin to an all-loving God and receive new life and forgiveness of sin to answer Him when He is calling you to Himself, and then let Him take your life and call you to a mission that is grand and glorious. You see, Jesus Christ came to pick a fight with the enemy, our great enemy. And He came with the intention of winning. And He went to the cross and He died to pay the penalty to win over sin, hell, death, and the enemy. And then He's going to come back. The scriptures say He's going to come back and He's going to pick a fight with all of His other enemies and He's going to win. And there will be a glorious city for those of us who place our trust in Him. Now, until that time, we are on mission. And you would say, okay, Greg, what does this stuff about identity, authority, integrity, engagement, and all that, and what does that have to do with mission? And I would have to say, you add that all up, it's a grand and glorious mission. I would have to say it's a life calling. I'd say it's something not only worth getting out of bed for in the morning, but to live. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have revealed Yourself through Your scriptures, through Your Son, through Your Spirit, that we are not left alone. Thank You that life is not just to be lived on an elementary path. Thank You for the common grace that You give where we can understand how the world works, how things work, how people work. But Lord, You are the creator of it all. You are the remedy to our sin. You are the author of our salvation. You are the director of our lives. We thank You for putting us on an all-glorious mission to do good works, to serve and to bless others. And Lord, to see those who are still captive and to bring the powerful, mighty words of Jesus Christ. May that be done, Lord, this week for Your honor, that others would be benefited, and Lord, that we, when we put our head down at night, that we can say, my joy in Christ is indeed full. And we thank You as our King. Amen. You are dismissed.